Today's reading is from Exodus 14. It's on page 71 of your pew Bibles. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and camp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to camp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Did we not say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see them again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horses and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other. So neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on the right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of the chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horses. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord had displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Mariah. Well, we've just heard the story of how the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. This is the stuff that movies are made of. For many people, this chapter conjures up images of a well-built, six-foot gorgeous Hollywood A-list star. And he's got his julaba on, and he's standing, and he's got his staff that he holds over the Red Sea. It's a familiar image. Older folk will remember the Cecil B. DeMille epic movie, The Ten Commandments. Some of the younger people might think of it in terms of The Prince of Egypt that Steven Spielberg directed a few years ago. But in both of those films, you will notice that Moses was the hero of the story rather than God. But God is the hero of the story. If we look at this passage carefully, we will see that. So if you've closed your Bible, if you would turn to page 71, and we'll look at the text in a bit more detail. The Egyptian king had ignored God's command to release the Hebrew people. God gave him 9 warnings in the shape of plagues, each one nastier than the one before. But still the Pharaoh would not give in until God took all their firstborn sons. That should have convinced the most serious unbeliever that the sovereign power of the God of Israel was not to be challenged. The problem was that Pharaoh, like Egyptian kings before him, saw himself as God. He thought he was invincible. It never occurred to him that the God of the Hebrew people could defeat him. And this is a problem that's rolled down through the generations. People think they're self-sufficient, that they don't need God. They refer to the Christian faith as a crutch for those who can't cope with life on their own. But when crisis hits them or their families, they too find it hard to cope. And without God and the support of the church behind them, they really struggle. Just look at Pharaoh's reaction to this disaster. Instead of grieving for the loss of his own son and the nation's children, instead of thinking through the events of the past few weeks and seeing the power of the God of Israel, instead of considering if he should turn away from his idols, instead, all he sees are the Israelites departing, all that free labor walking away. And what does he do? Unbelievably, he calls for 600 of his best chariots and he sets off to recapture them. For the Israelites, on the other hand, the escape seems to be going well, until God tells Moses to change course. Then they find themselves in big trouble. They are trapped. To the east, the West Sea, the sea, to the south and the western mountains. The north was blocked by Pharaoh's army, and in front was the Red or the Reed Sea. They panic. The people do not understand what's going on, and they challenge Moses. They demand to know why he has taken them into the desert to die. In their fear, they reason they would have been better off as slaves in Egypt. And then Moses responds with these most amazing words. Remember, they've got the sea in front, they've got the army behind, they've got the mountains the other side. And Moses says this, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm. And today you will see the deliverance of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." And God does more than speak. Under God's direction, the angel of the Lord, in the form of a cloud, moves in front of the Israelites, from in front of them, and becomes their rear guard. And he becomes a protective barrier between the Israelites and the Egyptians. And all that night, that cloud kept the Egyptian in darkness, but it gave light to the Israelites. When the cloud lifts, Pharaoh and his army, full of confidence in their own ability to follow the people into the sea, only to discover too late that the God of Israel was fighting for the Hebrew people and against them. When Moses and the people were safely across, Moses released the waters, and as they closed over the Egyptian army, the people saw the mighty hand of the Lord, and they put their trust in Moses, the man God had chosen to lead them. The Egyptians tried to backtrack and escape, but as the waters returned to normal, the entire army was wiped out and drowned in the Red Sea. God was in control. The Egyptians had felt the full force of God's anger. God had taken their firstborn males, and now he's taken their strong young men. And for some of us, that might be hard to take on board. I've often heard it said that it's hard to equate what is called the wrathful God of the Old Testament with Jesus in the New Testament. But what they are doing without realizing it is they're turning the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob into a God of their own making. They see God as a benevolent Father Christmas sort of figure. In one of his first books, The Original Jesus, Bishop Tom Wright says this: if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus in the Gospels. The Gospel writers tell us that Jesus brought God's love to those who were sick and suffering. Jesus touched the so-called untouchables. He mixed with people on the fringe of Jewish society, and by healing them, he brought them back into the community. He made them whole again. That is true. But Jesus also demonstrated God's wrath. Remember, he called the Jewish leaders a brood of vipers, a bunch of hypocrites, when they distorted God's word. Jesus even took a whip and cleared the temple. Jesus, in his own way, showed God's wrath when people dishonored the Lord, just as clearly as is shown in the Old Testament. God, through Moses and Aaron, warned Pharaoh he was asking for trouble by defying him. Pharaoh refused to listen. Pharaoh was responsible for his actions, and his actions led to his defeat and brought suffering and grief to his people. If anyone wants to apportion blame, they should blame Pharaoh, not God. And I think here in the Western world, we're in danger of losing our sense of God's might and power. This is something we need to reawaken in ourselves. In our communion service, we say, "Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest." And we need to redevelop that capability of seeing God's glory in the world around us. When we look at creation, when we look at Rebecca's brand new baby, when we look at the trees and the fields, you can just see God's might and power and capability. Israel's passing through the Red Sea is one of the most exciting events recorded in the Old Testament. And it was an event of great importance to the nation. It rid the Israelites of Pharaoh's power over them. They were now a free people. And what is most significant in Jewish history is this moment, this crossing, signified the birth of the nation of Israel. And to this day, Jewish people remember, and they read and recite the way God saved them every Passover. This story is an exciting account of God's escape time. It's a time for celebration, but at the same time, it's an awesome account of the destruction of the Egyptian army who pursued them. We need to think about what happens to the enemies of God, what happens to those who reject Jesus and persecute his followers. God clearly was with the people of Israel. God's presence was there to reassure them, and the angel of the Lord was there to watch over them. This story shows us that God gave his people evidence of his presence. And God is with us today, just as surely as God was with his people then. Many of us have a Red Sea moment at some time or other in our lives. We live in a world filled with suffering and violence and hardship. But even in the darkest hours, God is there. And just as the angel of the Lord protected the Israelites, standing between them and those who would destroy them, and freeing up the escape route, Jesus stands between us and those who would try to lead us away from God. Often in our weakest moments, when we were hurting and we are afraid, it is when we are most vulnerable. And this is when we need to remember the words that Jesus gave us. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And here he's echoing the words that God gave to Moses. Remember, Moses says, do not be afraid, only be still, I will fight for you. Generations on, Jesus says, do not be troubled. You believe in God, now believe in me. I will protect you. We need to keep in mind that the same God who led the nation of Israel also wants to lead us and our church. The very same God who spoke to Moses speaks to us. From the crossing of the Red Sea onwards, whenever Jews wanted to remind the people of the Lord's power and greatness, they retold this story. God too saw the importance of this event. And if you read through the scriptures, God refers back to them time and time again. We need to remember that the Exodus from Egypt, though a real historical event, is only a forerunner to the way God planned to send Jesus to save us. The passing through the Red Sea, like baptism, is symbolic of our identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died a brutal and humiliating death to pay for our sins and set us free. So the parting of the Red Sea not only shows how God saved the Israelites in Egypt, but gives us a glimpse of how he will save the world through his Son, a descendant of those people who followed the angel of the Lord to safety in the promised land. And I think these Old Testament stories are very, very important. I just wanted to finish by reading you a little bit from a recent book that's been written by Rowan Williams, the previous Archbishop, called Being a Christian. And it's interesting. This is what he says. The Bible is inescapably about history. It is about how things came into being, and how those things that came into being are still shaping you and now as a Christian. Here is your story. Your life began with Noah, Abraham, and Moses. Your history goes right back to those beginning. Your past, this is your past we are talking about, and the people about whom the Bible stories are written are the people who are your family. Our family. So I would commend to you to stick with reading the rest of the book of Exodus and to follow it through. Shall we close with a prayer? Father, thank you for this opportunity to look at the book of Exodus. Lord, thank you we can see where it all began. Thank you that we can see how the nation developed over the years. Lord, thank you, we can see why Jesus needed to come. And Lord, thank you for the New Testament writers who preserved Jesus' teaching so faithfully and passed it down to us today. In Jesus' name, Amen.